Romans chapter 4, and we're going to start reading at verse number 20. Amen. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Thank God. Talking about the great man Abraham, when we start this particular verse, when it says he is talking about Abraham. Romans 4 and verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being persuaded, fully persuaded, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we what? If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our what? Offenses, but was raised again for our what? Justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. This is chapter 5, verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing, somebody say knowing, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Amen. Let's read a few more verses. I don't feel like stopping right there. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, somebody say by whom, by whom we have now received the atonement. And let the church say amen. You can be seated and the Lord bless you. Praise God. Now, it will be utterly impossible, absolutely, totally, completely impossible to drain these verses of Scripture today of all the wealth and the wonderful things that are contained in them. So, we're going to get started, and we're going to come back later and work on this some more. But I want to talk to you for the next two or three Sundays, four Sundays, five, however long this lasts, on the blessings of justification by faith. Praise the Lord. When you talk about blessings, I stand up and listen. I want to know, what are the blessings and how do we get the blessings? I don't believe any of us have to be, what's the word I want to use here? I don't think we need to be reserved. I don't think that you and I are being selfish when we declare that we're interested in the blessings of God. I am interested in the blessings of God. Being connected with Adam and having had to deal with the flesh and the sins of the flesh and all that Adam and his sin did to us, I don't have any inhibition today about telling you I am interested in the blessings of God. What is it that God has in store for me? What is it that God's got in store for you? That's the way God wants us to look at this today, and not, I think we ought to just be content with being saved, and that's the measure and that's extent. God wants us to grow in him. He wants us to progress in him, and he wants us to enjoy the blessings that he has given to us because of the price that that he paid for our sins. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 5, Paul, this is basically Paul's explanation of our justification. Everybody say justification. Now, when you read down through these verses, there's going to be basically two things that you're going to notice. You're going to notice first that you're going to see, first of all, the blessings that come to us as a result of justification. And then secondly, the Apostle Paul teaches what the basis of justification is. And after we know the basis of that justification, then it brings us into a greater confidence that what we have believed in is worthy of our faith. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to, first of all, I want to establish in everybody's mind, if I can, if the Lord will help me, what justification is and what it means, so that as we move into this, then you understand more clearly the blessings that come as a result of our justification. What is justification? What is the definition of justification? Well, let's back up and let's look a little bit here at this great man, Abraham. If you will notice the verses that we read, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What is the one word that we identify with Abraham? It is the word faith. He is the father of the faithful. Amen. Thank God for a man who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he believed that what God had promised, he was well able also to perform. Even though he found his body dead and his wife's body dead, and they were incapable by way of flesh or by way of human ability to bring children into this world, yet he knew God had not died, and he knew that God's ability and power had not died. His faith was in God. His faith was not in the flesh. That is where it all starts, church, in our relationship with God, is to understand you have no faith in your ability. You have no faith in your own talent, your own strength, not by might, and neither by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not in us today. Thank God it's not in us, but it is all in him. The strength is in him. The help is in him. Salvation is in him. You cannot save yourself. Only he can save you. Hallelujah. And so Paul, Abraham understood that it was by the power of God that a child would be born. And so the Bible teaches us that because Abraham believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Because he had faith in God, then it was imputed. Now, what does the word impute mean? The word impute means to count or to account. It means to reckon an individual to be righteous. The Lord looked at Abraham and said, Abraham, because that you have believed in my promise, I am counting that to you as righteousness. You are in my eyes a righteous man because you don't stagger at my promises. You don't stagger at my truth. You don't stagger at what I have declared that I am going to do. You believe in me, Abraham, and I am counting that to you as righteousness. Now, in verse 23, he said, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us. Everybody say us. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. He said, now, righteousness was not only imputed to Abraham as a result of his faith. He was not only counted, it was not just written for his sake alone. It was not just declared that he would be a righteous man because of his faith in God. He said, but I'm telling you that it was written for us also. Somebody say us also. It was written for us also, he said, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Praise the Lord. So he's telling us that Abraham was a righteous man. He was declared a righteous man. He was accounted as a righteous man because he believed in the promise of God. Because he understood that it could not come by flesh. It would not be accomplished by the ability of a man, but it would be accomplished by the power of God. And so it is, he said, that was written for our sake also, because we believe in the one that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, you and I understand that we couldn't save ourselves. We understand that we were incapable of pulling our own self out of sin, out of shame, out of degradation, and because we understand that our salvation is not by the ability of flesh. It's not by the ability of human ingenuity. He said, because we believe in God who raised Jesus Christ, that manifested representation of God, that one that was revealed in flesh as God. Oh, hallelujah. That one that came to do what? Take our place. The one that came to die in our place. Can I remind you one more time? You couldn't die for your own sins. You could not die for your own sins. Somebody had to die for you. Somebody had to take your place. And because that you believe that Jesus Christ was your substitute, that he was born of a woman, he was made under the law, that he was given that he would be a propitiation or a substitute for our sins. And because you believe that Calvary is where he died for your sins, and because you believe that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, the Lord said, it is imputed to you because you believe that. You are imputed as being righteous. You are accounted as being righteous. You are reckoned as being righteous because you believe in Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. I feel like I need to make it a little more clear in your mind, because I think you need to recognize. You see, sometimes we struggle with this understanding, and we struggle with how in the world can it be that that is the way it works. It's Bible. And if you believe the Bible, then you believe what I'm telling you here today. That when you in your heart and in your mind, you say thank you for the sacrifice of Calvary. Thank you because that you gave your life that I could have life and have it more abundantly. Thank you because you took my place. Jesus, I believe in your death. I believe in your burial. I believe in your resurrection. The Bible said that when that happens, it is imputed unto us for righteousness' sake, because we have faith that we couldn't do it ourselves, but Jesus did it for us. And it is at that point in time that we are justified before God. Amen. Now let me give you a little simple way of understanding what justification is, or being justified before God. It's a play on words, but it works. Amen. What is it? What if you take the word justified, then here's what it means to us in our relationship with God. It is just if I'd died. Hallelujah. In other words, when you believe on Jesus Christ, when you believe on the cross, when you believe in the blood, when you believe in what he did for you at Calvary, then God looks at you and says, it's just as if he'd died. Just as if she had died. Come on, you're not getting it. If you got it, you'd be excited about it. Amen. You'd get to thinking, hey, is this really the way it works? You better believe it's the way it works. Why is Paul so adamant in all of this? Why is Paul so to the Roman people and to the church at Rome. Why is he so adamant in teaching it this way? Simply because for years and years and years and years and years, they had been bringing a sacrifice. They had been bringing bulls and goats and turtle doves and all kinds of sacrifices, lambs and goats and everything to be offered up in their place for their sins. And it can never make them holy. And it can never make them righteous. And it cannot do anything on the inside of them. Paul is saying here, let me tell you exactly how simple it is that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe that He died for your sins, God looks at you and says, I am going to impute righteousness to that person. I am going to account them as righteous, and they're going to be justified before me because it is going to be just as if they had died. Just if I'd died. Hallelujah. Just if I. Do you know that all it takes? Now there's more to it. I understand that there's a continued progress, and we'll get into that. But what you have to understand is that justification before God begins with faith. You are not justified because you go down in water and be baptized in Jesus' name. You're not justified when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's some other things that go on in your experience with God. There's other things that happen during the course of that time. But justified before God is based solely upon faith. And the reason that Paul goes back to Abraham and picks up Abraham is because Abraham was the one that learned how to walk with God by faith before there was a law, before there were commandments, before even that there was any kind of a covenant between God and man. His justification before God was based upon his faith. Some of y'all look at me like a cow looks at a new gate. I ain't calling you a cow now. Don't get me wrong. I mean, do you understand where I'm at? Because if you don't understand where I'm at, then the rest of this is not going to mean much to you. The rest of what I have to say in these lesson series is not going to. You've got to believe that all it takes is having faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. All it takes is to believe. Now that's not what all it takes to be saved, but to be justified before God, to be one counted as righteous before God. All it takes is you believing that Christ died in your place, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day. Oh, hallelujah. And the Lord looks at you and says, it's just as if you had died. And we can look at him and we can say, it's justified, died. I'm justified before God because I believe in what Jesus Christ did for me at Calvary. Woo! Hallelujah! I don't know about you, friend, but I am so excited about the fact that all I have to do to be justified in His sight is to just believe that there was a sacrifice offering. Believe that somebody took my place. Believe that there was bloodshed for my sins. And when I believe that, then the Lord looks at me and says, you're justified before me. Amen. There's a difference. There's a change that's coming to your life. You say, how in the world can all of that mean? How can it be so simple as that? I thought it had to be more complicated. No, because you have to understand that across this world and even in that time, there were so many idols that were being worshipped. There were so many ways that men were trying to make their heart right with God. And Paul is just trying to tell you, hey, get away from those sacrifices. Get away from the works of the law. Get away from all these efforts that you're trying to make and realize that you are justified before God because you have faith in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 And so he said, it shall be imputed to us also if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, you get into chapter number 5. He said, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, I cannot say it, church, any more clearer than that. It does not say we're justified by baptism. It does not say that we're justified by being filled with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say that we're justified because we live right and we live holy and we live in a right way, in a right manner. It says simply, therefore, being justified by faith. In other words, something has got to be imputed to you by God before some other things can start taking place in your life. Let me go back again. I don't want to get in a hurry, but I don't want you to look. I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to get a hold of this. You got to remember, you didn't do it by yourself. You got to remember you couldn't die for yourself. You got to remember that even after you have been born again of water and spirit, you cannot do enough good works to save yourself. Oh, praise the Lord. Now listen, if anybody in this world ought to be able to preach this message, it ought to be apostolics who fully understand and comprehend the full plan of salvation. He said, therefore, being justified by faith. He didn't say being justified because you crossed every T and dotted every I that was in the law. He didn't say you were justified because you were children of Abraham. He didn't say you were justified because your daddy was this or your father or your mother was this. He didn't say anything about heritage, because I'm going to tell you now, friend, it doesn't matter where you come from, that does not ensure your salvation. Doesn't matter what family you were born into. It doesn't matter what nationality, what race. That has nothing to do with your salvation. Faith has everything to do with your salvation. He said, therefore, being justified. Now, stop long enough to remember, we cannot do this by ourselves. We cannot do it alone. Whenever we approach God, amen, without faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible. Somebody say impossible. Somebody say impossible. I want to tell you right now, when you approach Calvary and you look at the blood, you look at the cross, you look at Jesus Christ on the cross, if you're approaching that and you're saying, I don't know if I can believe that. I don't know if I can accept that. You're not getting anywhere with God. The beginning point with God in your relationship and your experience, your new birth experience, is to be able to look at Calvary and say, that's my substitute. That's who died for me. That's the one that took my place. I could not die for myself. He had to die for me. Now, oh Lord, help me here. I see some more blueberries over here. Amen. Here's something to think about. And that is that going all the way back to the garden, going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, let's go back prior to that. Let's go back to whenever Lucifer was cast out of heaven and one-third part of the angels were cast out with him. The Bible said that they are in chains of darkness. They can't get out. Because angels are eternal beings. They don't die. Consequently, when they sinned in an eternal state. No death. And because sin has to have death in order for there to be life, praise the Lord. Because sentence against sin is death. God judges sin, and in order for sin to be remitted, there has to be a dying. You with me now? Angels cannot be redeemed. Angels are unredeemable beings. So when you look in Genesis chapter number 3 and you find that the Lord put man out of the garden and he set a sword to guard, an angel there to guard the way of the tree of life. He did that for man's salvation. Because had Adam and Eve stayed in the garden and eat of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in an unredeemable state and you and I could not have been saved. Oh, hallelujah. We could not be saved. And so it would have been a lost cause. Man would have not ever been saved. But the Lord set a guard. He set a flaming sword that guarded the way to the tree of life to keep man from eating of that tree and living forever. And because he guarded it, he stood there and protected it. And man could not come close to that tree. God was doing it not to keep man from enjoying eternity, but to keep man from eating of that tree. And becoming an eternal being and then being unredeemable as the angels were. He did it for a purpose because he knew that there would be one that would come that would give his life, one that would be born of a woman and made under the law. Is anybody hearing me here today? That would serve as a substitute. What would he do, church? I'll tell you what he would do. He would go to that angel with that flaming sword and say, "I'll take that sword now because I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. If any man come through me," hallelujah, "if you come through me, if you come through me, I'm the door. And if you now enter in through me, you can eat of the tree of life and live forever. Eternal life lives inside of you by the power of the Spirit." But it's not, oh, glory to God, whenever you say, "But what happens when I sin?" Oh, no, friend, you got to understand, that's where the blood comes in. That's where the continued relationship with Jesus Christ comes in. Amen. I'm getting out here. I'm getting too far in the blackberry patch. I got to get back here. Praise the Lord. And so Jesus Christ came. And so we understand, Brother Dennis, Brother Tyndale, we understand that we do not save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus Christ becomes our substitute. And by becoming our substitute, then, amen, when we approach the throne of grace, whenever we approach a time of prayer and our faith reaches out and we said, "I believe in Jesus Christ," then because we could not do anything for ourselves before we could go any further, there has to be a declaration of what we are, because unrighteous beings cannot enter into the presence of God. You don't go any further until you start with faith. Faith is the beginning point. Faith is where you start. And when you look up and you say, "Jesus died for my sins. He was my substitute." Then God looks down and says, "You're justified. You're declared righteous. So come on now." Oh, glory to God. You can come on in now. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." You can come on in. I got some things I want to do for you. You can't go any further until you declare by faith that Jesus Christ was your substitute. Until you declare by faith that it was by His blood that you now have access to the things of God. That's why I want to first start with the very first blessing here. And that's in verse number 1. He said, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace." Somebody say peace. "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, before we were separated from God, before there was no reconciliation, before, in fact, Romans 5 and 10 says, "If when we were enemies," somebody say enemies, "for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Romans 8 and 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Isaiah 48 and 22, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." What do these verses and all other verses like these tell us? It tells us that whenever we begin to turn our face toward God, we were the enemies of God. We were at enmity with God. But whenever we turned our face toward Calvary and we said, "I accept that as my sacrifice," the Lord looks down and says, "You made peace with me."
You are now justified. I am going to allow peace to come to your life. And now you and I can talk. We're on the right footing here. We're on the right. You and I in the same place. We're on the same wavelength. We're thinking the same thing. You see, whenever you were in a carnal state, you didn't think like God thought. You didn't have a mind for spiritual things or for righteous things. All you had was a mind for sin. But whenever you came and said, I accept that as my sacrifice, Jesus Christ died for my sins, then the Bible said, we're justified. And because we are justified by faith, he said, we have peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because now standing between us and God is a sacrifice. And he looks through Jesus Christ to us. He looks through his blood to us. He looks through the sacrifice to us. He's not seeing us as wicked anymore. He's not seeing us at enmity with God. He is looking at somebody who says, I believe, and my faith is in God. My hope is in God. And because he looks at us and sees that we are desirous to be what he would have us to be, then the Bible said, we have peace with God. We are now in a position where that we can have a conversation with him. We can start building a relationship. You know what? It's hard to build a relationship with someone who's your enemy. Is that right? It's hard to build a relationship with somebody you don't like. Is that right? Amen. Tough to build a relationship with someone you can't get along with. God can't get along with wicked people because they are totally adverse to everything he is. And when you are a sinner, it doesn't matter what level of sinner you think you are. A sinner's a sinner. If you think you're a good sinner or a wicked sinner, sinners are sinners, period. And you are at enmity with God. There is a war going on between you and God until you start saying, I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe in his death. I believe in his burial. I believe in his resurrection. And the Lord looks at you and says, you're justified. It's just as if you had died because you've accepted the substitute. Now you have peace with me. We're on the same footing. We're on the same ground. Now we can talk. Oh, hallelujah. And so, whenever we see what happens where the work of righteousness is concerned, Isaiah 32:17, he said, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. What does condemnation mean? Condemnation means that God declares us sinners. We're condemned. What happens when a judge looks at a criminal in the court and he passes sentence upon him? He condemns him as a criminal and sends him to jail. Passes a judgment upon him. It might be death. It could be a death penalty. Condemnation means that God has declared us sinners. But justification means that God has declared us righteous, which is a declaration of peace, and that's been made possible by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. I hope I can get it through in your mind today that this is all based on faith. We are justified by faith. We have been declared righteous by faith. And that righteousness that we have been made, that has been imputed to us, is not only a declaration of righteousness, but it is also a declaration of peace. Because Isaiah said again that the work of righteousness, somebody say the work of righteousness, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. When you and I are declared righteous before God, the outflow of that is a peace with God. He went on to say in Psalms 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Oh, praise the Lord. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. How? And where did righteousness and peace kiss one another? In the death of Jesus Christ.
Because with all men up to that point, all men up to that point, righteousness and peace were at odds with one another, where man was concerned. Because we couldn't be righteous, we couldn't have peace with God. But in Jesus Christ, righteousness and peace kissed each other. And they said, oh, what a day. What a day. What a wonderful day that someone has been able to supply the body necessary that could die for the sins of men. Now, Romans 4 and 15 tells us that the law works wrath. So nobody condemned by the law could enjoy the peace of God. So peace with God means that our problem with sin has been settled by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the first blessing is that we have peace with God by faith. We think we have peace with God because we live right. I know this is blowing some of your minds. You're thinking, oh, Lord, you're messing my theology up. You're messing my concepts up. I'm trying to help somebody understand and all of us to realize this thing is built on faith. Amen. It is built on faith. You don't have to be. You didn't have to be present in somewhere around 33 A.D. or whenever it was to see him on the cross to believe he died for you. Read the book. Read the Word of God. The account is given of what he would do for us and what he did for us. And all it takes on our part is just simple faith in what he did. And when we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we believe that he was our substitute, the Lord looks at us and says, I declare you righteous. And because I declare you righteous, now we have peace with each other. It starts with faith. It progresses to an imputed righteousness or being declared righteous. God looks at us as being righteous. And then he says, the work of righteousness is peace. So now, because I've declared you righteous, I understand. It wasn't something you did for yourself. He just said, that's the way it is. The way it is the way it is. Hallelujah. Y'all either listening real good, or I got it so muddy you can't see anything. I'm telling you, whenever he looked at you and you started reaching up, you said, oh, God, forgive me of my sins. I'm so sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry I've been a sinner, Lord. I believe in Calvary. I believe in the cross, Lord. Oh, I want you to save me. The Lord's looking at you and saying, you're justified. Oh, you're justified. I'm declaring you righteous right now. And there's peace between me and you. You were enemies before you got to the altar. We were enemies before you heard the word. But now there's peace. Hallelujah. And you and I have something to talk about. You and I have got some relationships to build. We got some work to do. But the only way it could be done is you had to come to that point first. God, hallelujah. Makes me want to shout. Hallelujah. I said, makes me want to shout. We have peace with God because we have now been justified. Therefore, being justified by faith. Let's go back to verse number 1. Let's start the process here. Therefore, being justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. I want everybody in the house to say those first 5 words with me loud and clear. Therefore, being justified by faith. We what? Have. Somebody say have. We have peace with God. It's ours. It belongs to us. We possess it. And then verse number 2, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? By who? By Jesus Christ. Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Oh, hallelujah. The Lord says, hey, I'm listening to you. Amen. You're saying the right things. I see it in your heart. There's true faith within your spirit. And you're declaring that you believe and that you want to be saved. You're declared righteous. And now I'm making peace with you. And that's not all. The Lord is saying, hey, I'm going to open the door now. You got access. The door was closed until now. The door was shut. You couldn't get
access for you. I'm going to open up a door for you. I'm going to give you a place to enter into my very presence and my glories. You see, this is why that I think it's important that we understand this. We understand this principle, this concept, this biblical doctrine of salvation, justification. Because what happens is that there are folks who believe that the extent of their relationship with God is nothing more than just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all I need. All I need to do is believe. I don't need to do anything else. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I go out and live the way. The blessing of justification by faith is that you have peace. But you know what, some folks, the problem is they come right up to the door. Come on, church. They've made peace with God by faith, and then they don't go in. They don't enter in. They don't realize they have access into this grace. That it's an open door. You see, there is a misunderstanding of Scripture, and there are misconceptions in the minds of people about this business of being saved, of salvation. They think that that is the extent, the measure, that's all they have to do. But you have to realize that when we are justified by faith, it starts opening some doors for us. That you and I, if we're going to be saved, we have to enter in. He said, by whom we have access by faith. Now, think of it on this wise. The Jews, whenever they when they were offering up sacrifices, there was only one man that could enter in behind the veil. Nobody else could do it. And that was the high priest who was ordained of God, who was sanctified, who was set apart. Why could the high priest go in behind the veil? He could only go in because he was a representation of the one that was going to come, who would be our high priest. He was set apart. He was sanctified. He was made pure. He was made holy. And so that one could go in one time a year and offer up the blood of atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. But everybody else was kept out. The symbolism there is simply, amen, that you and I, the Jews could not get into the holiest of holies. They could not get into the presence of God. They had no access. What was over that mercy seat? Cherubim. What was the mercy seat called? The mercy seat. It was a place of mercy. Why was it called the mercy seat? Because that's where the presence of God dwelt. And if you don't have the presence of God, you don't have mercy. Amen. And that's where the mercy seat was. That's where God's Spirit dwelt. It dwelt over the mercy seat. The tables of stone was in there representing the Word of God. And the rod of Aaron and the manna. There's all symbolism there. Not important right now. But the point is that that veil kept the Jews out. The veil was a place that separated them. They had no access behind the veil. Only the man who was a representation of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the Gentiles, those of us that are here today, we were kept out by a wall in the temple with a warning on that wall that said any Gentile that goes past this wall will be killed. That's the way it was when they built that temple in Solomon's time. That big sign on the wall. Any Gentile past this point will be killed. Gentiles were kept out. You couldn't get into the house of God. You couldn't get in the presence of God. There was no access. But what happened when Jesus died? Hallelujah. I said, what happened when Jesus died? I'll tell you what happened in Luke 23 and 45. The sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. It was rent in twain when Jesus Christ breathed his last breath on that cross, and he cried out, "It is finished." The Bible said the veil in the temple was rent in twain, symbolizing that there's now access, not because you offer blood of sacrifices of bulls and goats and all of that other, but because Jesus Christ has died on the cross of Calvary. But it doesn't stop there. It didn't just open access to the Jews, but in Ephesians 2 and 14, he broke down the wall. For he is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, the Jews and the Gentiles. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he made access. He opened up a way. He opened up an avenue that men could get in the presence of God who were before time excluded from God's presence. I'm talking about the blessings of justification. I'm talking about what happens when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing, it makes peace with God. And the second thing, it opens up an access for you into the very presence of God. In Jesus Christ, believing Jews and Gentiles have access to God. Ephesians 2 and 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Amen. Then we can begin to partake of the riches of the grace of God. Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 2 and 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Ephesians 3 and 8, unto me, whom am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen. We stand in grace today and not under the law. We're not under the law of sin and death, but we're under the grace of Jesus Christ, who has made an opening. He has opened up the way that we can get in the presence of God. Until then, we could not get in His presence. And you cannot get in the presence of God. You cannot have access until you're first justified. Whew. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, let me, before I go any further, let me make sure I clarify in everybody's mind. Amen. This doesn't change the doctrine of new birth. This doesn't change the doctrine of being baptized in Jesus' name and being filled with the Holy Ghost. That doesn't change anything. It's still right. Amen. There's only one way to be saved. By His name. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not just should be or ought to be or whatever, but by we must be saved. This is not changing our doctrine of the plan of salvation. Understand that. Don't get that in your mind. This is just telling you, friend, that the Lord has opened up a way of access to us. And sometimes we get to thinking it's because of all of these things that we do and how we live and all of that. That is not how that we have access to God. We have access to God because we believe in the blood of Christ. It has opened up a way of entrance into His blessedness, into the riches of His grace. Hallelujah. The unsearchable. Somebody say the unsearchable. The unsearchable riches in His grace. What is justification? Justification has to do with our standing before God. What is sanctification? It has to do with our state of being. Amen. Now, let me give you an example of this. So the king is on the throne, or the king is in his palace, or the king is in a room, or whatever. A child of a king has access, no matter what condition he's in. A child. Now, my justification is my standing before God. My sanctification is my state. Now, if I'm a son of God, I can approach the Lord because I've been justified by faith. Amen. My condition is sanctification. I have good standing with God because I've been justified by faith. I'm in good standing. You're in good standing with God if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't just stop there. Realize He's opened up a door. He's opened up access to the riches of His grace. You don't have to go on living the life of sin. You see, that's the fallacy of that doctrine.
The fallacy of once saved, always saved. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And you've got nothing to worry about from that point on. That's the fallacy of that doctrine. And that is that you just go on out and live any old way. You just go back being the same old person. That is not what being born again is all about. That is not what being justified by faith is all about. Being justified by faith means that God's opened some doors for you, that your life can be changed, that you can enjoy the unsearchable riches of His grace. Now, if you came to Him as a sinner and you went back out in that world as a sinner and there's been no change in your life, there's something wrong here. But when I approach Him and He looks at me and says, I've made peace with you. You've been declared righteous. And He says, come on. Come on a little closer. And He brings me into His presence. I enter into His presence. I enter into the riches of the grace of God. Now, if I go back out and be a sinner, I'm the same pauper I was. But if I enter in, if I take advantage of the access, and if I take advantage of the access that He has offered to me, then I understand that I have now the privilege and the opportunity of being born again of water and of Spirit. How do I have access? I have access because I've repented of my sins now. I'm in His presence because I've repented of my sins. I have been baptized in Jesus' name, and I have been filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm now enjoying the riches of His grace. I've entered in. I'm not stood on the outside and just kept saying, well, I believe in Calvary, I believe in Calvary, I believe in Calvary. And the Lord is saying, hey, I've already justified you. I've declared you righteous. There's peace between me and you. Why are you standing on the outside? There's a lot of folks who will go to hell standing on the outside of the door of salvation. All because the only thing they ever did was made peace. But they never entered in and became born again of water and Spirit. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I have access because I have been justified. I have access because He's declared me righteous. I have access because He and I have made peace. You know, not too many of us like enemies of ours in the house. Normally, if they're an enemy, we might talk to them through the door. Keep the chain on the door. Open the door. And talk to the crack. Is that right? If they're an enemy. But now if we made peace with them, we open the door and let them in. Jesus has declared by our faith that we've made peace with Him. And because we've made peace, He says, come on in. Now, if we come in, how are we going to get in? There's only one way to get in. And that's repent. Because He said, I am the door. If any man will enter in, he's got to come through me. Is that right? Amen. What I'm trying to show you here today is it was God, when we came to Him, it was God imputing some things, giving some things, without us even being worthy of it. Because we had faith in His blood, then He started motioning us to come on in. We have access. Somebody said we have access. The word access here means entrance to the king through the favor of another. Now I want to touch on one more of these blessings, and then we're going to close it down for today, because there's something I want to bring to your attention before we quit. But whenever we go to the second part of verse number 2, He said, we rejoice. Somebody say rejoice. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, what does peace with God do? Peace with God takes care of our past. Right? He don't hold our sins against us anymore. He will no longer hold our sins against us.
What does access to God do for us? It takes care of the present. We can come to Him at any time that we need help. Having peace with God takes care of the past. Having access takes care of the present. Anytime we come in worship, we can have peace with God. Anytime that we come to give Him praise, anytime we come to prayer, it takes care of the present right now. I don't know about you, but every day I need to be in His presence. Every day I need His help. Every day I need His touch. Every day I need His strength. Justification is what has done that for me. But then when we look at the hope of the glory of God, what does that do? It takes care of the future. One day we're going to share in His glory. Hallelujah. What is justification by faith done for us? It's took care of the past, it's taken care of the present, and it's taken care of the future. We rejoice. Somebody say rejoice. Now here's a wonderful thing that you ought to take note of. The word rejoice in this verse, as well as verse number 3 and verse number 11 in Romans chapter 5, can actually be translated as boast. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. We boast in hope of the glory of God, not ourselves. We have no reason to boast. When we were yet sinners, we have no reason to boast about anything, because all of us, the Bible said, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We fell short of His glory, so we had none. But in Jesus Christ, we can boast in His righteousness, and we can boast in His glory. When the devil comes our way and starts talking to us, amen, about, well, you're just an old fleshly human being and you fail and make mistakes, you might say, that's true, devil. I got nothing to boast in myself, but I want you to know my boast is in Jesus Christ. Because you know and I know that I have been washed in His blood. I have been filled with His Spirit. I have been baptized in His name. And I'm looking forward to rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. I'm boasting in His glory, not my glory, not anything I've done or anything I think I can do, but I am boasting in the glory of God. I got a hope, friend. I don't know about you, but I live with the hope in my heart that one day we are going to sit down with Him in the throne of glory. We're going to be in His presence forever. We're going to enjoy the glory of God throughout eternity. And it all started because by faith I was justified. But a shout amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The blessings of justification by faith means, number one, or to begin with, we have peace. Number two, we have access. Number three, we have a glorious hope for a glorious future. Amen. I want to move on. Next Sunday, the Lord will help us to some other areas. But there's some things that we need to realize. It all begins by justification. Now, before I close, I want to say one more time that I want you to be clear in your thinking, be clear in your mind that I am not preaching, teaching this because I see something different than what we have ever seen before. No. This is just plain Bible doctrine, Bible truth. And that is the fact that you are justified by faith. You weren't justified by your works. You weren't justified because of how good you were. You weren't justified because you did everything right. You weren't justified because you put all the dots in the right place and you crossed all the T's. You weren't justified because you were such a good sinner. You didn't get justified because you said all the right things when you come to God. You were justified because you had faith that He died for you on the cross. Now, that may not mean much to those of us here today who have lived pretty much in a culture that has focused a lot of attention through the years. And in this country, as you know, from our founding, we've been a nation that has essentially focused its attention on our Creator. Even the writers of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, and all of those things, so much focus was put upon God. The founding fathers of this country had a great deal of attention upon God, believed in God, believed in the Bible, believed in the Word. In fact, this nation was even founded as it is today because they wanted to flee the tyranny of a state-sponsored church system that kept men from being what they really needed to be in God. And I know there's a lot of fallacies and faults and problems and all of that, but that's not the point. The main point is why we were founded, and the fact that we have even our Pledge of Allegiance still says today, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. It's still there whether it remains there forever or not. It's there at the present time because this is a nation that has believed in God. And we have believed in the power of God. So we have been, quote unquote, a Christian nation, if that's possible to say that. And that's where a lot of our attention has been focused, is in that realm, that area. But you got to understand, you go through some of these other nations around the world, And that's not the focus. You go to India and you have Hinduism, and they make cattle sacred. You can't even kill one. It can be rampaging through the streets and you can't kill it because it's a god. And or it could have been your aunt Sally, or I'm sorry, we got a Sally here. Let me say it could have been your aunt whoever it was that died. She's come back. She's been. She's been reincarnated, and so you know they believe in reincarnation. Or you could go to these other far eastern nations, and you got Buddhism that's very, very prevalent. And then all those big fat Buddhists that are sitting around, people go in and worship. And I go on and on and on around the world. There's all kinds of idolatry yet in our world. That's not prevalent here in America. Our idolatry is our football stadiums and our basketball courts and our pleasure and our entertainment and all that. That's our idolatry. Whether we want to accept that or not, it is still true. That's where our idolatry is. Amen. And, oh Lord, don't let me get off on that. Amen. That's where they have church. 40,000, 50,000, 80,000, 100,000. That's where the world has church. It's idolatry to them. They'll give up a lot of stuff to be there. Don't. Hey, listen here. Don't find fault with me if I want to go to church. Don't find fault with me if I want to live for God. You live for your God. You go to your church. You go to your stadium. Well, you go to your arenas. The sports of our nation are the idols. That's the gods. The rock stars, the movie stars, and the sports world. That's the gods of our nation. That's the idols. And in the midst of all of that, yet there is that overwhelming understanding by the most of the population of America that there is a God. There is a higher power. And I know there's a bunch of garbage going on out there today. That if we're not careful, we can get kind of caught up in the swirl of it and forget that there is a true and living God. But we have predominantly been a nation that has believed in God. And so sometimes when you're preaching what I'm preaching here this morning, we kind of think, oh, it can't be that simple. It's got to be more complicated than that. No, I'm trying to help you understand that when you stood before Him in repentance and you believed in the fact that He died for your sins and that's how you could be saved, that's when He justified you. And you understand there's other steps, and I can talk about this later, but we can talk about sanctification. You see, it's not just justification we need, it's sanctification we need. Being set apart, being made holy. I can also talk about imputed righteousness, which is God looking at you saying, you're righteous. That's it. That's all. You're right. In His eyes, you're righteous because you had faith. But then you don't need just imputed righteousness, you need imparted righteousness. Where He fills you with His Spirit and you have righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Huh? Your righteousness now lives inside of you by the power of His Spirit. But it's not enough that you just have imparted righteousness. You need practiced righteousness. That means you take what has been imputed to you and what has been imparted to you and you put it into practice every day. You start living it out. So don't misunderstand or think what I'm trying to communicate here. I am telling you that it begins with our faith in Calvary. Amen. It begins. We are justified
by faith. That's where it starts, but that's not where it ends.
Amen. And what I'm trying to talk to you about is all these blessings that come because of justification. Because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's where the peace with God was established, was in our faith. We have access to God. And now we rejoice. We boast in hope of the glory of God. We boast in Jesus Christ. Not ourselves, but we boast in Him. Let's stand together. Amen. All right, we're going to pick that up some next week and talk some more about this business of imparted and practiced righteousness, Christian character, the love of God living within us, salvation from future wrath. Praise the Lord. You know, church, here's the thing. If we can understand this and we can grasp a hold of this and we can believe this, practice this, then what this is going to do for us is going to help us maintain a right relationship with God. We're not going to revert back to thinking that our works is what saves us, but that because we are saved, this is why that we do these works. Don't you thank God for His Word? Let's lift our hands. Let's thank God for being justified.